I don't know about you, but when this whole COVID-19 pandemic began, I began to feel a little funny. I guess I kind of felt like there was like a tightness in my neck and in my shoulders I could feel. It felt like my mind was very cloudy, like I found it difficult to be able to focus on anything or keep my attention for too long. Like I was sort of feeling like listless, sort of like restless and agitated. And sometimes I even felt like I had a bit of a shortness of breath, or like I was a little bit suffocating, maybe. I didn't really know what this was at first, and as I, stayed at home, and as I watched the news and social media, and as the weeks went into months, like it really began to intensify more and more. And eventually, through some research and just conversations I had, I realized that what I was experiencing was fear and anxiety. And so once I realized this, I was able to then realize that I need to address it. And I was also able to become more aware of it in my life and how it was manifesting itself. And I became aware of it more in other people too, and even in the world. In fact, I think this whole COVID-19 situation has instilled a lot of fear and anxiety in us in general. And maybe you're the same way. Maybe you felt some symptoms of this in the past while. Perhaps your symptoms have been similar to mine, or perhaps they've been a little different. Perhaps you felt less at peace, more easily agitated, more easily angered. Perhaps you've become withdrawn. Perhaps you've become defensive. Maybe you're starting to hoard or research endlessly. Maybe you're overindulging, drinking too much, eating too much, watching way too much Netflix. Maybe you're becoming critical, unspoken. I mean, whatever. All these things, I think, are effects of fear and anxiety. And I think a lot of the changes that we're experiencing are the result of increased anxiety. And this is why I think it's so important for us to understand fear, to understand it well. And so I want to take a look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about fear and how to deal with fear and anxiety in our lives. And indeed, the Bible has a lot to say about that. So to begin, I want to take a look at the word fear. Now, fear, I think we need to talk about it because it can mean a few different things, depending on who you talk to or what the context is. And it's used a few different ways in the Bible. I want to first look at this expression that we come across a lot. I mean, if you're familiar with the Bible, you've probably come across it. This idea of fear the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is said a lot that when it's referred to in this way, when this expression is used, the commentators will always make the point that this is speaking of reverence and awe for God, like sort of having a reverent worship for God. It's not actually speaking of like being actually afraid of God. And so when we hear these expressions in the Bible, that's not talking about fear in terms of the fear that we think about that comes to our minds when we hear the word. And it's not the kind of fear we're experiencing. And so it's not the kind of fear we're going to be addressing today. However, there is another kind of fear, which is sort of an instinctual, momentary response to a threat. So this is sort of a protective response. For example, this is something like maybe if you're being attacked by a wild animal and you get that kind of fear response and your adrenaline spikes and you get an increase in focus and your strength goes up and your endurance, and you basically have this ability to be able to respond to and overcome this threat that is either threatening you or someone you love. And this type of fear, of course, is a very good type of fear. It's a useful type of fear. It gives you what you need to get through this situation. I can recall when I used to live in the mountains in Alberta, you would have a lot of mountain lion attacks. And there was bears and mountain lions that had been spotted around our town, especially on the golf course. And I used to golf at that time. So I decided to do a research project on mountain lion attacks. And what I found is through my research, I was able to find these articles where people had claimed to have wrestled for up to a few hours with mountain lions when they attacked them, and they were able to actually survive and to tell their story. I thought this was so astonishing because, I mean, I get winded walking up the stairs. I can't imagine wrestling with a mountain lion for a few hours. But I think that if my life was on the line, like if it was being threatened, I'm sure the adrenaline and the fear would kick in, and somehow I would find the strength that I needed to do that, and I'm sure I'd be able to find a way. And so this is a type of fear that is a specific response to a very specific identifiable threat, and it's very useful to help get us through that moment. This is, of course, the good type of fear, the type of fear that God gives us as a gift to be able to help us to protect ourselves and to protect others. However, there is a third type of fear, and this third type of fear is when our natural God-given gift of fear is corrupted in some way. This type of fear is often, I think, what we're referring to when we use words like anxiety, stress, fearfulness. This type of fear, of course, is also a response to some kind of threat, but the threat, it may be just perceived, it may not be real, or maybe very ambiguous, unable to be addressed maybe. Therefore, instead of this kind of momentary response to get us through this, brief situation, we get this sort of heightened, focus and this adrenaline rush, but the fear, the thing that's causing the fear is never really addressed, and so the fear response doesn't really go away. And so we kind of get in this heightened state and we stay in there for prolonged periods of time. And this is, of course, extremely exhausting to us. It's stressful to us. This, I think, is the type of fear that the Bible is referring to most when it says things like, do not fear. In fact, the most common command in the Bible is, do not fear, or don't be afraid, I am with you. There's lots of commands like that in the Bible, and this is what God is referring to, this sort of fear that has been corrupted. Now, in order to deal with this type of fear, this negative type of fear, I think we need to pay attention to what the Bible is telling us, because the Bible wants us to not be afraid. The Bible wants us to lean and to trust on God. And so we need to find a way to, as the Bible shows us, unpack our fear with God. As I've said in previous sermons, there's two sort of responses we have, and that's either to be unaware of our emotions or under the control of our emotions. And when we become unaware of our fear, then we flee from our fear. When we become under the control of our fear, then we try to fight. It's the typical fight and flight response to fear. And so if we're unaware of our fear, what we do is it's just a negative feeling and we try to flee away from it. And we all respond in different ways. Some of us may flee to a fantasy world. Some may look for distractions such as workaholism or overexercise or overconsumption of media. Some people shut down inwardly. Some will even do excessive pursuit of fun or laughter, trying to be with friends or focus on the good times. Still others may try to flee by numbing the pain. And so some may turn to substance abuse. Others may turn to some comfort sin pattern that they have. But when others experience fear, for whatever reasons, instead of choosing the flight response, they choose the fight response, which is to be under the control of one's fear. And so instead of fleeing or distracting, you power up and you try to increase and exercise control over your world and over your circumstances. And so you may become obsessed with trying to know everything you possibly can, over-researching, paying attention to every single detail, or trying to control the details. Maybe you try to exercise huge control over the areas where you have some concern or where you can exercise control. Because we watched in the pandemic people hoarding up toilet paper or trying to buy the best equipment or to be informed about everything that was going on. People become defensive. People become controlling, loud, overbearing, and stressed when they do this. And so to be either unaware or under the control of our fear, as we can see, it's very unhealthy and it's very dangerous. And so we need another way to respond. The Bible, thankfully, shows us a third way. It's a better way because it's God's intended way, the way that he designed us to process our fear, and that is to unpack our fear with him in prayer. This is the example that is given to us time and time again in the Psalms. Now, I'd like to take a look at Psalm 23 because Psalm 23, I think, does a wonderful job at showing us how to deal with our fear and bring back the peace of God. Psalm 23, of course, is probably one of the most well-known and well-quoted psalms out there. In fact, I would argue to say it is the most well-known and the most quoted of the psalms. It's actually the first psalm in the Bible that I ever memorized. Actually, the only psalm in the Bible I ever memorized. I remember it was on a plaque that someone had given me, and it was in my room. It was in the old King James Version, and I would read it, and it brought me a lot of comfort. I liked how it sounded, and I memorized it. One of my favorite artists, too, they sing a song that's basically totally based off this psalm. I mean, it's a great psalm, and it's a great psalm because it's so powerful in that it's very short, and this very short space, it actually gives us the perfect formula for unpacking our fear and retrieving the peace of God. I'd like to read that for you. If I could, I'd like to do it from the King James Version because I think that's the one that a lot of us know this passage from, and it's one that's very dear to my heart. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? You see what the psalm is doing here? In all of its beauty, in all of its cleverness. What it's doing is it's unpacking our fear. It's unpacking our fear by getting right to the root of fear, by rooting our security and identity in the reality of God. And that's the key to dealing with our fear. The psalm is, of course, a psalm that is attributed to King David. So I want to unpack this a bit and show you just how the beauty of the psalm that King David wrote allows us to regain the peace of God. And so King David, as some of you may know, he grew up as a shepherd. And so David knows this illustration of a shepherd, and he uses this illustration to sort of paint a picture of our relationship with God. The Bible makes this account from David's own mouth in a different book of the Bible, 1 Samuel 17. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." See what David's saying here? He knows what a shepherd does. A shepherd protects his sheep from harm, protects them from lions and bears. He had done this many times, and he knew that God is our perfect shepherd, and we are his sheep, and he will protect us. He will always protect us. That's the beauty of God. He gives us security because he always protects us from harm. And anyone who has ever walked a life with God knows that he does really do this, even today. Psalm 23 also states that because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. Most modern day translations will say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Now you realize that not only does a shepherd protect his sheep, but a shepherd actually also provides for the needs of the sheep, right? Leads them beside the still waters and beside the pastures, right? A shepherd needs to lead the sheep to be fed and to have water, right? These are our basic needs. We all have this basic foundational need for security, and that means, yes, things like food and water and shelter, and to be safe from harm. We need security. It's our most basic foundational need. And if that need's not met, we don't feel secure. But it says here that God, as our true shepherd, he does those things just like any shepherd does for his sheep. The psalm says, "He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." That's what a shepherd does. Always brings their sheep to pasture, to where there's food and where there's water. God, my friends, will always give you exactly what you need. He may not always give you what you want. I've experienced that, but I've also experienced that he always gives you exactly what you need when you need it. However, as we know, our need for security is not just to have, you know, food and water and protection, but also we have a need for love and for significance. And God, as our true shepherd, does also provide us and can provide us with all of those things, fully, abundantly. That is what is meant by the next line in the scripture, "He restores my soul." God can and will provide for us all the loving nourishment that our souls need, that our souls require. And anyone who's walked in personal relationship with Jesus knows that he does this. And if you choose to access that, he does that daily. The issue is not that God doesn't provide for these needs. The issue is that most of us actually don't ever choose to trust him with those needs. Instead, what we do is instead of fully trusting in God, we tend to start trusting in other shepherds, other things, other idols to meet our needs. And so I rely on my job to give me significance and my family to give me the love that I need and the economy or the government or whatever to provide for my physical needs, right? My money and all those things. My friends, this tendency for us to go to other shepherds, to go to other cisterns, broken cisterns that are only temporary, this is not abnormal. This is, in fact, probably the most common thing, the most common way that we mess up as God's children. It's the most common sin we see in the Old Testament. God's people, time and time again, were always walking away from God, choosing to trust in other things. In fact, this is the whole reason why David actually became their king, because the people were arguing again and again with God. Give us, you're our king, yes, but we want another king. We want a more tangible sort of human king. And so that king will be our shepherd, right? That king will provide for us. And so God, you know, after enough of this, finally he just relented and he gave them a king. Gave them many kings. David was one of their kings, of course. And this is the reason I think a lot of us are experiencing fear and anxiety these days, because we're looking to other shepherds, trusting in other things other than God. And now those things that we were trusting in, those are either now not existent or they're being threatened. And when that which provides for our needs is being threatened, we feel threatened and the fear goes up. Listen, my friends, to put your trust or your security in anything that you can lose, that's a foolish thing. Because what's going to happen? Well, one day, you may very well lose that thing. And I pity you on that day. You will be filled with fear. In fact, you will fall apart. In fact, I would say that your fear and anxiety will be on the level to that which you were trusting in failed you. But God is our true, perfect shepherd. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We can never lose God. So it's always a safe bet to put your trust in him. And he wants us to do that. I got to digress a little bit, and I want to move on through the psalm to the next section. The next section of Psalm is actually very important because it talks about our reaction to fear and how to overcome that. This is what it says. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." See, when we become afraid, what do? Well, we quickly become disobedient, right? Because we're not trusting in God. We become disobedient. See, God often calls us to take risks. We know that. He calls us to give up things or to take on difficult tasks and that kind of stuff. But if we're afraid, what do we do when we're afraid? We immediately want to grasp on and hold on to everything that we got, and we don't want to let it go. Right? So we become afraid, so we don't take those risks. But if we trust in God, then the fear goes away, and we're able to open our hands, and then we can actually hold on to the vision that he has for us. And usually it's something much bigger, it's something much better, and it's something for his kingdom. My friends, if your hands are grasped, you can't receive anything. You need this posture of receiving. And to do that, the fear has to go. The author of Psalm, he knew this very well. David knew this very well because he was a shepherd, and there came a time when there was a need for somebody to step up and to be obedient to God. There was a time when the Israelites were facing the Philistines, and this big giant Goliath was out there, and they based everything on this, and they said, if someone can defeat Goliath, then that person will win the battle, and there's no need to have this war and to kill all these people. And the king, as we knew in those times, the king was the shepherd of the people. right? And the king in this case was King Saul. David wasn't the king now. Saul was the king. And Saul, it actually said, was the biggest out of everyone in Jerusalem, everyone in Israel. So not only is he the king, it's his role to go and to be obedient and to face Goliath, this giant. He was also actually the most qualified to do it. He had fancy armor. He was probably trained in battle, that kind of stuff. He was the biggest. So, you know, naturally he would be the one to go out. But he was afraid, and so he cowered in fear. And the people would have been slaughtered or would have went to this battle. He would have lost tens of thousands of innocent lives because he didn't choose to stand up and do what he was supposed to do in faith and trusting God that he was going to be victorious. And so what happens? Instead, David, who's a shepherd and understands God's provision, he understands that God's the shepherd of the ultimate shepherd of his people, and he's going to provide for them because he takes care of the sheep. And so he's going to protect them with his rod and with his staff. And this is what the psalm says. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why was David, who's a much smaller and inexperienced fighter, able to step up and face Goliath? Because he was a shepherd. And knew that God was the shepherd, and he trusted in God, not in himself. See, in those times, you got to remember that David is writing these words. Right, David wrote this psalm, and David is a shepherd. And that shepherd, he experienced real valley of death. Because, I mean, if you go to face Goliath, chances are you will die. Right? He was going to death. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, he knew that every shepherd in those times, they carried two instruments. They carried this wooden club that hung beside their side and this big staff. And both of those were weapons that they used to fend off lions and bears. And these were weapons. And so this is what David says to Saul, knowing full well these weapons of the shepherd, the weapons of God that he's going to use to defend him. He says, "Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See, Goliath was the biggest lion, the biggest bear out there. But God had delivered David from them before, and he was going to deliver him again. He trusted in the true shepherd, as he himself was a shepherd. Dr. Rob Reamer says, "You can act on fear or you can act on faith, but you can't act on both." My friends, if you trust in God, then you will fear no evil and you will never be disobedient to those good things which God is calling you to. You'll always be able to step out in faith, trusting in him, knowing that whatever he has for you is better than what you have now. Now, the last key to dealing with our fear, it's laid out in the very final section of Psalm. Beginning verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here what we see is there's a shift in the Psalm. God is shifting from being a shepherd that cares for his sheep to being a host that cares for his guest. And when this imagery shift takes place, you can't help but, you know, bring to mind the banquet at the very end of days, God's banquet table that Jesus spoke so much about. This is something that the original author, David, would not have had a clear picture of, because as we said, he was on the other side of the cross. He was on the other side of Jesus. So he didn't have a clear picture that of this eternity banquet table that we would have with God. But we know now that one day God is going to judge the living and the dead, and we know that he's going to set all things right and that we will join him for all of eternity. And this certainly does not mean that everything that we have in this life is going to turn out exactly what we want or we're not going to suffer. What it does mean is that we have a hope and assurance that one day it will all work out, that one day we will have everything provided for, that one day there will be no more pain and no more suffering. And that's the power which gives us peace in this life despite all the suffering we may experience. Because you see, it's all about perspective. If this life is all that you have, then yes, you're going to have a lot of fear when your health or well-being or when this life that you've built for yourself is threatened in any kind of a way. Because it's all you got. And when all your chips are there, you're kind of afraid when that gets threatened, your life. But if you realize that this life is just a shadow of the life that is to come, well, then you have peace. Even if this life is threatened, you're not too worried. And as I said before, this psalm is written on the other side of the cross. And so now when we look at this psalm, reading it after Jesus, we have a deeper and fuller appreciation of it. And we have a deeper, fuller application of what this passage has to say. And this is what Jesus says. This is something that the author David had never heard before. He didn't know Jesus. But this is what Jesus has to say, which adds a lot to our understanding of this passage. In John 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, King David was a pretty good shepherd. I mean, probably the best that you could have in terms of a king. Yet, sometimes he did put his own interests ahead of those of his people. And even with all of the goodness that was David, he wasn't able to provide stability for his people all the time. But Jesus was and is the perfect ultimate shepherd. He is the one who is willing to lay down his life, the perfect shepherd that laid down his very life for his sheep to save them. And he's one who continually now brings us to green pastures and still waters and continues to provide for us, for all of our needs, and for the peace that we need to survive day by day. And this is why all of our praise and honor must go to our beautiful Lord Jesus, who fulfills this passage, who is the most wonderful shepherd. And he continues to be our shepherd. Not only was Jesus the good shepherd, but he is the good shepherd who says that he wasn't going to leave us to fend for ourselves until he returned again in glory. No, he said he would be with us always, and that he was going to do that by sending another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who would communicate the presence of Jesus and God to us. This is what Jesus says in the same passage, John 10. "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Jesus is saying that he still leads us today. He still leads us into paths of peace if we follow him. The key to dealing with our fear daily, our anxiety daily, is to receive his peace, to listen to his voice, to follow his voice, to go where he leads us. And to do this, we must access the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one through whom Jesus works to do this in our life day by day. You notice that in the passage it says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him." Have you ever wondered who is the gatekeeper in this passage who lets Jesus in? Well, I would argue that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper who lets in Jesus. And so what I would like to do is I would like to actually conclude with a story and just an exercise that actually allows you to put this into practice, that will show you how to let the Holy Spirit let Jesus into your life and to how to let then Jesus lead you into paths of peace. I want to read a story from Rob Reamer. As you know, I quote him a lot because he writes a lot on this. In fact, I've never heard anyone teach so much on the topic of fear as he had. In fact, when I first heard him speak on this topic and tell this story, it was several years ago, back when I was in Alberta, and he told this story about, you know, his wrestle with anxiety and how he dealt with it, and it really blew my mind. He hadn't written it down yet, but he's now written that down in a book called Soul Care. But this was the story. He said, "Years ago, I was driving to the monastery for a time of spiritual retreat. I had been through a very busy season and had just finished teaching Soul Care at the doctrinal level for 10 days. Teaching Soul Care is draining on me. It's the most taxing aspect of my ministry in which I engage. I was looking forward to this time of spiritual refreshing at the monastery. I frequent the monastery often, and the place has become a refuge for me. But this time, when I drove onto the campus, I felt anxiety strike my soul. I felt anxiety before, but this was different. This was a different level of intensity, and I wasn't able to process through it like normal. But I tried everything I could. I got my bags out of my car, went straight to my room, and I hit my knees. I said, "Lord, what is this?" But God was silent. I pressed in, "Lord, have I sinned?" Sometimes when I feel anxiety, the lack of peace in my inner being, it's because of conviction. But I heard the Spirit whisper that sin was not the issue. I said, "Do I have too much on my plate? Is it stress?" I sensed the Spirit saying, "No." I said, "Do you want to tell me what it is?" Nothing, just silence. I did all that I knew how to do. I worshiped, I surrendered, I sat in silence. I prayed over all the things that were possibly troubling my soul. I prayed through, but the anxiety continued roaring within me. I had a few things that I'd hoped to accomplish on this trip. I quickly scrapped my agenda, and for the next 2 days, I spent time with God. But no matter what I did, no matter what spiritual activities I engaged in, there was no breakthrough. I had never experienced anxiety for days on end like this before. Before this, it would just come and go, though I could always find relief, but not this time. On the third day, I got up and I said, "Lord, I've lived for years now, cultivating a sense of your presence and your peace. I can't live without this. I can't live without you. You have to help me. Show me what this is and what to do." I sensed the Lord say to me, "Go to the chapel and sit in silence." So I went in and sat. I waited for 45 minutes. Finally, the Lord spoke softly and quietly within my inner being. Psalm 23. Of course, I knew the psalm. I read it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." That was as far as I got. That phrase, "He restores my soul," caught in my spirit. I sensed the breath of God blowing across it. I waited. I lingered with those first few verses. In another 20 minutes, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "My presence is manifest in many forms. There's my healing presence, my loving presence, my filling presence, my empowering presence. You need to access my restorative presence. You've been on the front lines of battle for a long time, fighting for renewal. You've suffered many hits to your soul, and you must access my restorative presence. My restorative presence can only be accessed through silence and stillness." So for the next 3 months, I spent 10 to 20 minutes at least once and sometimes multiple times each day in silence before God. I didn't say anything. I didn't pray anything. I just fixed my attention on Jesus. When my mind wandered, I brought it back. Over time, the anxiety began to wane. Every day I woke up with it, and it stayed with me all day long. But as I waited on the Lord in silence to access his restorative presence, I could feel it losing its grip. After some time, it wasn't so strong. A little more time, it became intermittent. At the end of 3 months, it was gone completely. God restores. God heals. God overcomes. There is a peace that passes understanding. It is the peace of heaven. It is stronger still than all your fears, stronger still than all our angst. Fear not. He is with you. Later in his life, years later, I heard Rob Reamer mention that he would practice on a regular basis 10-minute retreats. I think he was referring to this practice that he'd picked up when he was at the monastery. But unfortunately, you know, he never laid out a structure for, you know, how do you actually go about doing that? He just says, "I sit in the presence of God for, you know, 10 to 20 minutes. And I would say, okay, and I would try it. I did try it for a little bit, but because I had no process and it was totally new to me, this idea of a contemplative prayer was totally new to me, that I just didn't feel like I was getting a lot out of it, and so I kind of gave it up. But once the pandemic hit and the anxiety began to rise, I decided to revisit this. And I did some research, and I found a book by a man by the name of Terry Wardle, and it was a book called Every Breath We Take. And that he actually gives a very simple, structured outline for how to engage in Christian contemplative prayer, this prayer where you sit in the presence of God for 10 to 20 minutes. Now, what I found out later was that Terry Wardle was actually, at one point, the president of the Alliance Theological Seminary, where Dr. Rob Reamer studied, and also where Dr. Rob Reamer is now actually a professor. So I couldn't help to think to myself that maybe Terry Wardle actually taught Reamer this this practice, that maybe it came from him, although it is an ancient practice that has been practiced by Christians and church fathers throughout the millennia. And so what I would like to do, if I could, is to just lay it out for you, because, you know, once I had this step-by-step structure, it was very helpful to me, and I used that to guide myself into contemplative prayer, and I did it almost every day. I did it for about 5 days a week, and I've done it for about a month now, so maybe about 20 times or so, and, you know, I do it for about 10 to 20 minutes, and as I've been doing that, the anxiety that I've been feeling has started to go down quite significantly. In fact, now it's mostly gone, and I continue to engage in the practice, and it's actually been an amazing tool in my tool belt to help me to actually strengthen my relationship with God. So I'd like to give you a brief walkthrough of what that looks like, maybe in my own words. If you want more detail, I do encourage you to go and to get that book, Every Breath We Take. But this is being videoed, so you know, you don't have to read a whole book. I mean, this is basically it. And if you miss all the points, you can always rewind or watch the video again. Rewind. I'm dating myself here. You know, you got to rewind before you go, take it back to the video store, you know, or they'll charge you a dollar. No, you can just go back and just watch this again. And anyways, so we're getting on, so I'll get going here. The first step is simply you just sit in silence and solitude and do it in a place and a time where you won't be interrupted. For some of you, it's easy to find silence and solitude being isolated these days. If you have kids at home like me, this may be more difficult. I'll sometimes put on like some ocean sounds or something to kind of drown out the noise around me. And I'll maybe do it in a closed room. I put a sign on my door. I do it when the kids are watching TV or something, so I know they won't come and bug me. But try to find 10 to 20 minutes where you know you won't be interrupted. Then sit there in silence and try to calm your heart and your mind and release all your worries. You know, if worries about the past or the future come in, just kind of let them pass by you like rolling clouds and just try to focus in the moment. Sometimes it helps to focus on your breathing. Start just breathing really slowly, just focusing on your breath in and out. And then once you've kind of calmed yourself and been present in the moment, invite the Holy Spirit to come. Invite the Holy Spirit to come and give him access. Surrender to him your imagination and allow him to use your imagination to paint a picture of Jesus, the shepherd. Remember, the Holy Spirit opens the gate. So allow him to open the gate and to paint in your mind's eye an episodic image, I guess, of Jesus. Now just observe, where is Jesus? What is he wearing? What does he look like? What do you feel this moment? What is he saying to you? And more importantly, where is he leading you? And let Jesus lead you. Allow him to lead you into the presence of the Father. He won't always lead you there, but often this is where Jesus leads us because he wants us to have an intimate relationship with the Father just as he had, connected into the presence. Then when he leads you to the Father, just allow the Holy Spirit then to paint a picture of the Father loving you intensely, loving you tenderly. And just sit. Just immerse yourself in that experience. Immerse yourself in that episode in your mind and in your heart. Allow yourself to observe. What are you sensing? What sights do you see? What smells? What sounds? Allow the fear to dissipate. Allow the fear to go away. And allow the peace of God to come into your heart. And really allow yourself to feel the peace and to just immerse yourself in that moment with God the Father loving you tenderly. And then observe if God has anything to say to you. Most likely at this time, he will just whisper some very affirming truths of scripture to you. Things like, you're my child. I love you. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. I will take care of everything. Then after you've sat in there for a while, allow yourself to respond to God. Maybe you want to ask him a question. Maybe you want to give him praise, thank him for something. Maybe there's some raw emotion that you need to just let go and give to God. I mean, we talked about journaling our emotions. This is a way to communicate our emotions to God through our minds and through our hearts as well. Maybe just lay at his feet whatever's troubling you. Let him take those things and let him just take them away and receive his peace. Then when you sense that the time is coming to a close, you know, I would say just pray that the Holy Spirit allows you to take that peace that you're experiencing in that moment and to take it and hold it with you throughout the day to always be reminded of the Father's love. This is just a quick example of what it might look like. I encourage you to engage in this way. And just as I leave, I want to leave you with two sort of tips for the road. And one of those things, because I know I'm going to get, you know, maybe some pushback on this. I'm going to say, one, a lot of people think that this is just psychological mumbo jumbo. Like we're just manipulating our mind and thoughts through meditation. And okay, I get meditation is a big thing these days in a lot of different groups and different philosophies. And a lot of that is psychological manipulation, trying to rearrange our thoughts into positive thinking and emotions. But there's something different about Christian contemplative prayer. And that is that it's real. It is real person, the Holy Spirit, guiding us into a real relationship with God the Father, who is alive, who does exist. And you're feeling that real love and that real presence in a real episode that is being presented and given to you by God himself. That is real as anything is real. And secondly, I know some of you are going to be a little skeptical because this is strange to you, or you've never done some of the Christian mystical practices, such as a contemplative prayer, although it is definitely something that has been practiced throughout the millennia, and I suggest you to do more research about it, and has been used, like I said, by many Christians to connect deeper with God. But I would say, I would encourage you to do this because sometimes in our Western Christian context, our faith is very much intellectual. It's very much up here. But as I've said before, we lead with our hearts, not our heads. Our hearts really control transformation. And so if the truth only stays here and never moves to our hearts, it lacks the ability to actually change us from within. And so what this contemplative prayer does, it actually allows God's word to be emotionally planted in our hearts, for us to actually experience on an emotional level the truths about God's love for us and our relationship with him. And so this really is my hope and my prayer for you, that that this sermon has been helpful and that this practice is something that you can start utilizing yourself to access the peace of God, and that our church, our people, would be known as a people of peace. So just as I let you go, I'd love to just pray for you now and ask that God would be so gracious to you in this area. Lord, I want to pray for everyone that's listening here this morning. I want to pray for them and ask that you would be so gracious to them as you have been to me. But you've been so gracious as to lead me to some really great resources. You've been gracious in my time and when I called out to put people in my life that have guided me into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, I thank you that you are our shepherd. I thank you that you do lead us to the still waters. You do lead us to the green pastures. You do restore our souls daily. I thank you, Lord, you provide for all of our needs. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take those truths I just stated and that you would plant those deep in the soil of our souls, that we would know without a shadow of a doubt emotionally that we are cared for, that we have security in you, Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage and just the motivation to actually practice entering into your presence every single day. And Lord, as we do that, would you be so gracious as to meet us there? Show us what we need to see in order to experience the Father's love. Oh, Jesus, would you be so gracious as to share with us that same love relationship that you experienced with the Father, that you talked so much about, that same rooted relationship that gave you the ability to carry on and do what you did and to feel at peace all the time, no matter what the stresses or circumstances were. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come into our lives and would you lead us to Jesus? Jesus, would you lead us to the Father? Would you fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding? I pray this for everyone. I pray the blessing of peace upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for coming and joining us this morning. I pray the peace of God be upon you this week. Amen.